did not mess up on the title. That's the way I wanted it. Darius and the Lion's Den. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as you have gone to great lengths to rescue us from the slaughter, to deliver us out of darkness and to bring us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, let us also receive this word and be compelled, be admonished in the same way to reach out and pull people that are even now in the fire, to pull them out and to be part of your work of reconciliation. Soften our hearts that we might receive this word and implement this word in our spheres of influence. And we give you all the glory for what you've done thus far and what you intend to speak to us through this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this word, I actually gave a version of it probably about 10 years ago. And by the way, we're in a series from the book of Daniel. And so a few weeks ago, we covered Daniel in the Lion's Den, beloved narrative. And about 10 years ago, the Lord showed me that actually Darius has a much more central role. He's active, he talks more, and is very much a huge concern of God's. And we tend to just look at the righteous ones, and so Daniel's the obvious focus, and that's fine. But sometimes we forget that God cares for everybody. And it's easy to lump Darius and all the Persians, just a bunch of pagans, dismiss them. But God's heart is for Darius. It's like the Exodus. God cared enough for Pharaoh to extend grace and to give Pharaoh an opportunity to let his people go. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and so God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and it went the wrong way. But God cares for every soul. And so this message is basically a love your neighbor as yourself, to put a fine point on it. And so if you're good with that, you can be on your way. But if you want the extended version, half the church leaves, just bear with me and I'll give the extended version. Now, there was a guy that came to Jesus, and he said, what's the greatest command? Or Jesus asked this guy, what's the greatest commandment? I believe it was a lawyer in the book of Luke. And he spouts off a very good answer. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the Bible says, but the man willing to justify himself said, who is my neighbor? And from that, we get the parable of what? The Good Samaritan. And so Jesus talks about this man that went down to Jericho and fell among thieves, and they left him half dead. A priest passed by, a Levite passed by, has nothing to do with them. And then along comes the Samaritan and pours in the oil and the wine and brings him to the inn and basically brings him to a place of restoration and whatever else he needs, I'll pay the next time I come back around. And so it's a great picture of Jesus, of course, and what he does for all of us, because we were all, as the song goes, wounded and dying on the Jericho road, and he poured in the oil and the wine. In a practical way, though, it's also how we are to live. And Jesus tells the man at the end of that parable, you go and do likewise. And certainly for us who have been rescued from the slaughter and have been delivered by Jesus, it is our privilege, and then if we need a little bit more goading, it's also our responsibility to seek out the many that are strewn across this world that are victims of the world system, that though they might appear healthy and happy, they're actually in a very pitiable state. And so from time to time, we need reminders to have compassion. Because as we move along in towards the end, towards the coming of Christ, our hearts can go to a very dangerous place. Jesus warned about, because lawlessness would abound. That is, people are just basically so crazy and for themselves that it's anarchy. You can't trust people's word. People are acting foolish. And so he said, because of that, the love of many would grow cold. And he's talking about his people. He's not talking about the people who don't even have the love of God in them to begin with, so that they can actually love other people. He's talking about his own people who have had the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, not to just keep it there, but also to be a river of life with that love to others. And so Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't even know over what they stumble. The New Testament is even more pointed, and in Ephesians 5:8, Paul reminds Christians prior to their Christianity, but you were once darkness. It wasn't that you were just in darkness, as it says here in the proverb, just kind of stumbling, fumbling about in through life. But you actually, it was hard to tell where one ended and one began, like a fusion, just total darkness. And it's only by a good work of the Holy Spirit that we became light, or children of the light. Now, when we hear a verse like this, I always want to be careful, because people who are in darkness, who are not saved, they're just kind of stumbling through life, you know, grabbing for this or that to try to make sense of life and to cope with life. Since they are so possessed with themselves, this type of message can come across as kind of critical. It can be very offensive. And this is not meant to come across as accusational, with any hint of arrogance or condescension. When the Word of God says the way of the wicked is like deep darkness, like someone would say, well, I'm not in darkness. You know, I basically control my destiny, and look at all the things I've built up for myself, and, you know, Nebuchadnezzar-type statements. But so it's not come to come across as looking down on anybody. One, we know that apart from Christ, that is us as well. But really, secondly, it's just a sad statement of truth. And it's a provocation to the righteous to help these people out of their sorry condition. And so with that, let's look at this narrative afresh. Now, I'm not going to read the whole narrative, but the focus today is on Darius. And Darius, for our purposes today, represents the typical human being that is stumbling over what they don't even know. They're just stumbling through life, trying to make their way. They're led by their own whims and their own motivations, and pretty much everything is self-worship oriented. And Darius is a great, if you will, example of just a typical human being. And so in Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king, to Darius, and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. And so here is a just a little picture, if you will, of how a lot of people operate, how this life goes. This life is full of offers, if you will, which are just almost like too good to be true. Wow, I already fully exalt myself, and I'm the smartest guy in the room. I'm the greatest guy in the world. Then I got a bunch of guys that come around, and they say, yeah, that's right, and it's so right that everybody else should be forced to acknowledge that, how important you are, at the expense of any other God. So no prayers to anybody else except to you, great Darius. And Darius, you know, this is an offer that's just too good to be refused. It's an opportunity that I must seize upon. And, you know, without much reflection, by the way. And so he just, where do I sign? And how often is that how people operate? They are already looking for things which affirm themselves, because that's pretty much all they have. That is their whole frame of reference, their whole orientation is all about me and my own sense of well-being, my own worth, and so life affords. I mean, even just like commercials and marketing works towards that end, that you deserve better. You deserve something new, and by the way, the offer is only available today. And so much of this life is pushing, pressure, and where do I sign? And the pleasures of this life. I mean, how many people, they make quick decisions, and at first, there's a way that seems right to a person, and this just feels good and feels right. But they haven't really taken time to think it through. Perhaps they haven't got a second opinion. I mean, how many times is that even trouble in a marriage where a spouse will, oh, yeah, where do I sign? And, you know, I guess it's, what's the saying? It's better to apologize than to ask permission, something like that. And they go ahead and they seize an opportunity only to once again experience the inevitable blowback and frustration which comes with quick, fast, bad decisions, which then leaves you in a duped position. And so that's the second set of scriptures here. Quick to sign, but dupe Darius is unfortunately a victim of his own bad decision. Verse 12 of Daniel 6. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, and I could just sense like the boldness and the confidence, and yeah, you know, I made a great decision, and you guys are reminding me of that great decision. And so, finishing off verse 12, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed. So the bubble has just popped. He just, total deflation and distress settles in. And he set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Verse 15, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that this is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes shall be changed. And so again, here is the typical person out there which is in darkness, doesn't have a wonderful heavenly father that's taking care of them, doesn't have all the benefits of the light of truth and the wisdom of godly counsel. It's just a person that makes hard and fast, quick decisions based upon selfish motivation and interest, and then the inevitable letdown. And our world is filled with this type of person. So many find themselves in positions, just like Darius. And it's like they make these decisions along the way, these quick decisions, that basically bring them to a point of great regret. And there's no telling how many people, they live lives where they're constantly bearing with the burden of very poor choices that were made, where they signed on really quickly. I mean, think about this and how much it's affected even our society. How many people will get together and they'll have premarital sex, and then here comes a pregnancy, and now their lives have totally changed for the rest of their lives. Now, I'm not saying that there's not good that can come out of that with a precious little soul, but what I am saying is you make that decision, and or how many people make financial decisions, and they get way in over their heads on something. They get over-leveraged. I mean, our society has basically conditioned us to get as much debt as possible to fulfill ourselves. And if you've got more margin for debt, well, fill that up and buy more stuff. And that's just the way our economy operates, basically, a total debt-driven, debt-pushy, and then debt pressure. And you sign on real fast, and then you get yourself into something, and pretty soon, well, now my destiny has just been altered because of I signed on too quick. Now I got to put more time into working, away from the family. And then how, you know, what does that affect, the ripple effects of that? And those are just two examples of how many people are basically burdened with a bad decision. And then often bad decisions, they become cumulative. It's like, you know, your arm's in pain, so you shoot your foot type of thing. Now you make another bad decision, which is even worse, which then adds on and adds on. And so many people, and they may be smiling and looking good and driving the latest and the greatest, or they've got the best house or best Facebook presentation. And yet, if you got to it, they're just barely getting by. They're just stumbling in darkness, weighed down. I think it was Thoreau who said that most men live lives of quiet desperation. And I don't know what his angle was, but just to be in this fallen world apart from God, I could totally get it. People are bearing burdens. And so they often come to this point, just like Darius, where the weightiness, because I'm sure that this was not the first bad decision that he has made, because he's unsaved and he is his own Lord. As a matter of fact, the name or the word Darius means Lord, which in the Aramaic, it means Lord, which suggests it was probably a title and not his proper name. But irrespective of that, that's the way most people operate. Jesus is not Lord. I am my own Lord. I control my life, and I keep my own counsel, and whatever my ideas are, and as long as they affirm me, and I'm going to proceed in that direction. And so now Darius comes to a point where all of this weightiness of this particular episode, but I would probably add prior bad decisions, which brought him to this bad decision, the weightiness comes down on him. And it is this breaking point, brothers and sisters, that, how can I put this, is actually an opportunity for those who are in darkness. See, we don't want people to continue in their pretended pleasure mode. You know, I'm experiencing pleasure. Sin is pleasant for a season, and then the inevitable breakdown. It's like getting drunk and then having the hangover and paying the price for the partying. And that's a vicious cycle that so many people are in, is the pleasure, but then the pain. Now I need more pleasure because I need to cover this pain. But then the more pleasure brings more pain, and it just keeps going. And And that's Darius has this breakdown moment, and the weight of cumulative bad choices bears down on him in this very difficult night. And this is, if you will, the main point of this whole narrative, is that God is not so much working on Daniel. Daniel's already sold out. And Daniel very likely was to some extent indifferent as to whether he survived the night or not. Because he was older, he's probably sick of Babylon, you know, now Persia, sick of the culture. He's been faithful. He knows there's a better thing ahead, even though the afterlife wasn't as clear as it is presented in the New Testament. And so he's probably resolved, just like his three friends were in former times, that whether we live or die, we're going to serve the Lord. It doesn't matter. And so it's not Daniel that needs to be worked on. It's Darius that needs to be worked on. Daniel just happens to be the means. His trial just happens to be the means or the occasion to help somebody else out. More on that later. Daniel chapter 6, 16 through 23. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. Nothing I could do about it. I have got myself into a fix, and I'm basically am burned in this situation. So the king declares to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. I know you serve this God, this from your Jewish heritage, Jehovah, I think his name, this God that I know nothing of, because I've been stumbling my whole life as a typical human being, stumbling through life over what I don't even know, because deep darkness is basically my condition. So that God that you serve, maybe he could do something, because I can't. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Now here is where God mercifully wants to bring people who are in the darkness and are continuing to stumble forward and finding ways to cope with such a horrific condition, with what Solomon called vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Here, God breaks a man. Notice what is removed from him. No food, no entertainment, and no sleep. This is the way so many people live. They work, and they're in over their heads, they're indebted, you know, and then we got sinflation on top of it, all this pressure going on, and people are working hard, but they're kind of stumbling along, and why am I doing all this work ultimately? What's it all about? So there's that vanity side. But then I know, you know, I'll go home, I'll eat, I'll drink, I'll be merry. So at the very least, I got that pleasure. And so they tend to just enjoy that. And then there's the diversions. We got no end of diversions. So I'll go home, I'll have diversions. I've got Netflix, Amazon Prime. I've got all these things that I can just flood my soul. That'll give me a pleasure, pep me up. And then, you know, just go to bed and then repeat the same thing. And then, of course, I've got some vacations that'll help me out. And I've got this thing I want to buy. And you know, that'll satisfy me when I get that, right? That always works, right? And so it's just a cycle. And it's like God wants to break the cycle. Tonight is a night that you're not going to eat. You're not going to pacify yourself. And no diversions this evening. You're not going to cover it up with entertainment, which is what people that have the ability to do, they do that. No entertainment. And you won't even be able to sleep. And here is the great opportunity for the light to break through the darkness. And how even in terms of timing, verse 19, then at break of day, it's like there's darkness, but now we've got the ability for the light to shine. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. So this God he knew from a distance, now faith has risen up. Because it can only be deliverance in a supernatural way that that guy could still be alive the next morning. And so somehow there was a early formulation, an early faith work in his heart. And the darkness passes, light replaces it. He rushes to the den. Verse 20, and as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. See, we don't have the cocky confidence of, oh, yeah, I'll sign on to that. And then when they remind him, that's right, I am the greatest thing ever, and everything should revolve around me. The thing stands fast according to the law. You don't have that bravado or that gusto, cockiness. Now there's a tone of anguish. Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Now, in this full account of Daniel 6, this is the only time he speaks. So a lot more speaking comes from Darius and the enemies. We'll get to the enemies, Lord willing, next week. But here, this wonderful deliverance, and Daniel, I'm a man of integrity. I certainly have not done anything wrong before God, before you, verse 23. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the pit, or the den, or a pit in the original language. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And that was our big idea a couple weeks ago, because he had trusted in his God. So what do we have here? What is the net effect? What is the real miracle? Because to God, this is nothing. For an angel to keep a bunch of lions' mouths shut, that's nothing. But the real miracle, what God's concerned with, is not the harm that could come to a human body, but the harm that could come to a soul. And Darius now represents a person that has been totally transformed. Daniel 6, 24 through 27. And the king commanded, and those who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples and nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. Enduring forever, his kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works mighty signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. This sounds like a different man, doesn't it? This is a man that has been transformed. So you've got two things going on which demonstrate his transformation. One is a putting away of the old. All these wicked counselors and all that evil influence that he gave himself to, because that was already the trajectory of his heart, was all about self-worship, and these guys, they just kind of affirm that, you know, kind of like the world does, the world system. And so I totally remove myself. And by the way, that actually is a great sign of salvation. When one is truly saved, not only is it about what they enter into, but it's also about what they leave. And if someone is saved, but they don't leave the evil behind them, they continue in the realms of darkness, and they continue to be associated with people which have no desire to go in the same direction. Now, I'm not saying there's not a time to try to reach some of your old connections, but eventually you have to leave the old, and simultaneously you move into the new. You come into out of darkness. You're like extracted out of darkness, and you're implanted into the kingdom of the beloved Son, the kingdom of light, Jesus Christ. And so we got that wonderful picture. And so this Darius, which stands for your typical human being, which is just getting by, no matter how things appear on the outside, from the average person's perspective, Darius was to be envied. But truth be told, he's just like anybody else, just getting by and dealing with his own dumb decisions, and eventually there is a breakdown and an opportunity. Thankfully, he comes to acknowledge God, and he proclaims. Now, here's the other part of conversion. You leave the old, and then you become a person of praise. You are transformed and brought, and Peter talks about this in his first epistle, who has called forth people out of darkness into light to proclaim the praises and the glories of God. So this is also a sign of life. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, a person that is saved is going to invariably praise God. Now, I touched on this last Sunday in an admonishment. At first, they praise God because they're thankful for what he's done, and that makes perfect sense. But as they grow, they come to praise God just for who he is. They realize not just about what he's done, about his hand, but now who he is, seeking his face. And so we've got signs of life here. We've got transformation of a troubled person. Now here's some thoughts, and then we'll dismiss. First of all, your trial is not always just about you. Now I guarantee you this, for this person, I am still selfish enough in my orientation and perspective, is that whenever a trial comes my way, it's always about woe is me. What did I do to get into this? What can I do to get out of this? How long is it going to be? And it's just a self paradigm and very short-sighted. But we've got to realize, and I know this is going to come as a revelation, but I actually need this revelation, is that not everything's just about me. Life's not just about me. I mean, since I was little, I kind of saw the world as rotating around me. You know, that's just a typical human being. The universe rotates, I'm the center of it. But that's just not how life is. And it's also with our trials. And by the way, as Christians, we're going to go through trials. It's guaranteed. But to reframe your trial, Lord, you're probably doing something more. It doesn't just concern me. There are potential other beneficiaries to my trial, which I may never even come to understand. There's no way this mind cannot connect the dots. I mean, could Job possibly have imagined that millions of people were going to gain value out of his deep and severe trial? Did not cross his mind. When you read Job, he's pretty much, you know, this is all about me, and I don't know why. I'd like to know why. You've given me months of futility, and it's all very one-dimensional. But to consider a whole other dimension, that there are times, Daniel, this is not just about you. You might not have imagined it. Perhaps Daniel even prayed for Darius. I'm sure he did, praying for those in authority, praying for one that he was close to. But I bet you he never prayed, oh, God, give me a severe trial so this becomes a means towards the conversion of Darius. And I certainly don't pray that way. But irrespective of that, God is going to work in and through us for his glory. And at times it's pleasant, at times it's painful. You know, think just even being a parent. How many things do we have to take and deal with because we got these little potential beneficiaries around us? And they might not even be little. Most of mine are fully grown. And sometimes I'm being hit or hammered, and, you know, this actually is going to result in their good. Someday I won't be here, and they can reflect back. Remember when Dad, remember when Mom went through that, and I didn't buy into their Christianity? But I tell you this much, what they had was real. They stuck it out with God. And that may be the very thing that turns that son or daughter, turns that relationship you have. Because the trials are not always just about us. In Philippians 2, 17 through 18, Paul had this ability to jump dimensions, basically. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Or to put it another way, I'm going through all this crap so that you could be beneficiaries. Not the best paraphrase, but that he was definitely hammered often enough. I mean, when you read about Paul's ministry, it's not like he was on a cruise ship, and it was just pleasant, and they're bringing him iced teas, and thank you for bringing the gospel. You're such a great, great preacher and speaker. No, instead, he's basically, at one point, hanging on a plank, and for, a day and a half in the deep, besides all the other things, getting beat and being chased here and there. But how much good has come out of a man that endured such hostility and pressure? Do we sense in the Apostle Paul and his writings, do we sense a lot of whining? Do we sense a lot of, hey, you guys, pray to get me out of this prison? Not at all. Did he like being in prison? Not at all. The guy was a traveler, and he wanted to go out and to serve and to see the disciples, those that he had sown into. But he can write from a jail to the Philippians, is one of the prison epistles, that, hey, if this is happening to me and it will increase your faith, great. I rejoice. It's a good thing. You all be glad too. And so I don't know if that helps you in your current trial, but just remember, not everything is about us. Secondly, compassion, not condemnation. Now, here's where I got a real blow. And so bear with me. And if you think less of me after this, then you probably thought too much of me to begin with. So I'm thinking, you know, I need a good upfront, affirming, recent testimony. Let me put it this way. And it's not like I'm a misanthrope or I can't stand people. But there are times where I can't stand people. But in general, I mean, I got the heart of God, so compassion's going to rule. But I was thinking, what is a recent account where I was able to reach out to one of these Darius people? They're stumbling about, they're fumbling their way through, and no matter how happy the appearance is, there's misery. There's the nights where they can't sleep. And, you know, I could not find one. And that was the point, is that I think that I'm getting a little bit perturbed with people. I'm getting a little bit sick of all the foolishness, and it's causing my heart to not be as compassionate. And it's almost like, hey, you know, if they want to make bad decisions, you know, sometimes it's people close to me. Can be your own kids. And your hearts can start to get hardened. And if that's the way they want to operate, you know, I don't even want to enter into that madness. And so that was like, you know, the fact that you can't, it's like the Holy Spirit to me, the fact that you can't come up with some positive, hey, you know, here's a great example of where I was compassionate, so everybody else should be. The fact that you can't do that means that you need this message just as much as the body of Christ here at Victory. needs this message. And so let's look at this from Jesus' perspective, the ultimate example, as we heard from Sarah this morning. Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had, what is the word? Compassion for them, because he saw them like a bunch of Dariuses. The world's filled with a bunch of Dariuses that are all about making fast, stupid decisions. It builds up, builds up, builds up, breakdown, and here's an opportunity. Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. There's the world. There are people apart from Christ. If a person cannot say, the Lord is my shepherd, now they might be able to recite it because it has poetic, literary, affirming value. But if the Lord's not really their shepherd, which is most people, what are they? They are categorically, they are harassed. The world is harassing them. Satan is harassing them. Demons are harassing them. And whether they know it or not, they're in darkness, so they can imagine themselves as a bunch of free birds of liberty, and all the Christians are the ones in some self-imposed moral bondage. Couldn't be further from the truth. They're the ones, they are harassed, and they have no help. Well, what help do we have as Christians? Well, we've got this one called the Helper, the Holy Spirit. The world are Holy Spirit-less. Helpless. They're just, imagine if you would, they're like a bunch of sheep. Sheep are very weak. If sheep are startled in a particular way, they can just basically fall over on their back and have a heart attack. They are prone to wander. They don't even know why. But the shepherd is the one that keeps them alive, keeps them fed, continues to lead them, brings them to good pasture. Now, when Jesus looked out, his heart was broken. Jesus did not have sympathy, he had compassion. Let me make a distinction. Sympathy is when you feel sorry for people, but you do nothing about it. Compassion is when you actually enter into the situation, whether by prayer from a distance or here I am, how can I help? That's compassion. Now, how did Jesus show compassion? Just being there was compassion. He left the right hand of God, came into the mess. That's called compassion. Deep desire, C-O-M, is with. Passion. I'm with you all in your dire straits, and I'm here to help. And so that's how Jesus viewed. It's not condemnation. Jesus said on another occasion, I have not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. And we have to be careful, because we can get, if we're not careful, we can become smug, we can become moralistic, we can judge from this high, lofty perch and serves them well, you know, a bunch of foolishness, and you know, no wonder those consequences follow. And be very careful. Now, there's always a fine line between going too deep and enabling, and I understand that. But it's probably better to err in that direction than to stand aloof and to get cold and say, well, serves them well. Not Jesus. Compassion. I've not come to condemn the world, but to save it. And guess who went through a horrific trial? And the trial wasn't just about him. The Bible says that for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the hostility of sinners and the shame of the cross. What was the joy? Well, certainly to be back of his Father, but could he also have been envisioning a bunch of souls, perhaps even us, from a spiritual perspective? Absolutely. Because others will be beneficiaries, I'll endure this harsh trial to be on planet Earth, then to have to go through the crucifixion. That's compassion. Psalm 4:19, to reiterate, and perhaps this can help us with our compassion factor. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't even know what they're stumbling over. We think, well, they're all just malicious, and they're all purposeful and willful and defiant, and they've thought these things out, and they have a perhaps some sophistication, they can speak well, they've done well, but from God's perspective, they're just barely getting by. They're stumbling through, and then they're going to go over a cliff into the lake of fire. How awful is that? So to have compassion, not condemnation, and perhaps some of us need to pray today. Lord, warm my heart. Like when you first get saved, it's like, wow, I've experienced this great deliverance. I want others to experience. But then over time, there's you start to get beat here and there with trials, and then you know those that you witness to are not so welcome and receptive. As a matter of fact, they end up criticizing you and speaking evil of you, and that starts to take a toll on you. And it's like, wow, I'm not even going to take a risk anymore like that. I'm just going to live and let live. That's the way they want to be? Fine. And perhaps some of us need to pray, okay, Lord, I've gone way too far. Soften my heart. Or perhaps some of us don't even think in this way anymore. We've perhaps forgotten that we are here to give the message of life and go into all the world and preach and teach everything that Jesus commanded us, baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And God wants us, as the world falls away and gets colder, He wants us to rescue those who are drawn to the slaughter and to bring them into the house of God. And then finally here, re-examine the assumption of the wicked at rest. And this could be something that affects some of us. Perhaps it doesn't affect you, and that's great. But sometimes we can get very aggravated. By the way, am I alone? Am I the only one that gets aggravated and begins to say, hey, fine, whatever happens, just... Okay, no one's going to raise their hand there, so I guess... And this perhaps was Asaph in Psalm 73. You read Psalm 73, you got an angry psalmist. He does not have a heart of compassion, to say the least. Now, towards the end of the psalm, things turn around in a good direction. But up front, and this is where, the Holy Spirit's all about honesty, and Asaph's being honest. His conclusion was, behold, these are the wicked. They're always at ease, and they increase in riches. It's like the unsaved, they really are happy. Maybe I'm the dummy. They're the ones that just seem to have pleasure and just enjoying life. In the meanwhile, I'm sacrificing. In the meanwhile, I'm resisting. In the meanwhile, everything seems to be an uphill struggle, and I'm on the narrow path, and the narrow path is not as fun as the wide path. And so he's like, they're just always at ease. But you read later in the psalm, but then I went to the house of God, and God basically gave me some revelation. And so we got to be careful about that too. Like, they're just fine. They're just a happy person. They're just a good neighbor. They're as lost as the day is long. They're stumbling in darkness, but look at them. They got a new car and a nice this and a nice that. And okay, yeah, we just live and let live. But don't let that assumption lie in your heart. Just because, people are pretenders too. I mean, just think about how good of a job you and I do in pretending, and we're saved, let alone the unsaved. And they've got nothing to fall back on. And to not allow that pretense or the social media appearance, look at how great we are. Selfies, we're having a great time here at this game or at the bar or whatever. This, everything's just wonderful. Oh, look at them. They are having a great time. I guess they don't really need what I've got. Dead wrong. They are just stumbling and fumbling. They need transformation. Continue to pray. Reach out. Give witness when it's appropriate. Be available to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. And I would say right now that the soil of our society is kind of like the soil that many of you are battling with right now. Things are kind of dry in your area. I had asked some people, did you get that rain Thursday or Friday? Here in town, we got some torrential downpours that came out of nowhere. And I didn't realize it was just like my house that got it, or a 500-yard radius. But this soil in this society is super dry. And it's hard, but it's not impossible. When God preps the soil, like he prepped Darius, 90% of his life, seeds just bouncing off. Seeds just, oh, that Daniel's God. But then when he has his breakdown, boom, into good soil, brings forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Continue to plow. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you don't faint. Plant the gospel seeds. Don't let your heart grow cold. And I've done that for so long, nothing's come, so I'm not going to do it anymore. And no, continue to be strategic and to care for people and to be ready to pray, to be ready when you have the opportunity. You hear them go through, express their grief. Hey, I'm going to pray for you, or hey, let's pray right now. Plant those seeds, as they are not always at ease because they're increasing in riches. Isaiah 48:22 gives the counter from God. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There can be calm. There can be some degree of satisfaction. There can be a lot of pleasures to be enjoyed. But as far as the peace that only Jesus gives, they have none of that. They're always going to be striving, always going to be searching. And so don't allow an assumption of, oh, all is well, they're doing fine. No. You have to keep in mind their desperate plight. Keep in mind that they are in part victims of a corrupt system. Do they have culpability? Yes. Do they make bad choices and it's their own responsibility? Yes. Are they going to have an excuse on Judgment Day for not accepting Christ? No. However, in many respects, they are victimized by a world and certainly victimized by the devil. And so instead, how can I help you? How can I be a blessing? And if the pressure of a trial from God falls on me, I can also, you know, what can, as I'm pressed, what can flow that's going to help other people? And so bear that in mind as well. All right, well, let's stand and pray. I'm sure there's some things that the Spirit has provoked us with today. And so if you'd like prayer today, Lord, keep my heart soft. Lord, help me to rescue those who are drawn to slaughter. Lord, help me to not be so consumed with self in terms of my trial, that I'm unable to count it all joy, because there's great things that are going to happen for me and for others around me. If you need prayer in any of those directions today, come on down and pray for me as well. Here I am, you know, definitely in need of prayer. Couldn't even think recently of how I had a successful, compassionate encounter, and knowing that there's frustration. Oh, Lord God, help us. Lord God, help us. There are those that you've been through trials, you have been, You've been harmed. You've been hurt. And just there's a series of them that have taken a toll on you personally. And part of that now is your outlook. Like, I don't even care anymore. I'm going to continue with my personal relationship. I haven't forsaken God, but as far as reaching out, as far as being a blessing, I'm still reeling. Brother, sister, you don't know what has already been accomplished through the trial. You don't know what Darius has been affected in your life or will be affected yet because of that. And so allow the Lord to do a work in your heart today, just to release that, to not be in a permanent defensive mode, and ask God to help you today to break through. And let life come from me out from me to others, just like it did from Jesus to me. Father, I ask as we, your little ones, your little boys and girls are up here, and we don't know much, but we do recognize these truths that you've given to us. We thank you for these truths. We pray you'd help us. Help us, Lord God, to, as we see a Sodom-like world spiraling out of control, collapsing downward, help us to be compassionate and to pull as out of the fire those who are descending, to rescue those drawn to the slaughter, to see Darius, the Dariuses in our life, in a proper perspective, that we want them to come to a point that from their heart they're praising you, that they're delivered out of darkness into the kingdom of light to show forth the praises, to extol you, great God, just like we do. I pray you, Lord God, forgive us for our sins, forgive us for hardness of heart, forgive us for not being purposeful and letting the mission just go to the side, seeing other things, being distracted with small ends. Help us, Lord God, to be concerned with what you're concerned for. Give us opportunities, even this week, to see someone properly, to reach out in a particular way, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for rescuing us, and may we also rescue others. Thank you for this account in Daniel that, as you reframed it for us, that it could give us wonderful truths that set us free and set others free. Lord, I pray your favor, your abundant life, your blessings upon your people. May they go forth with joy, even if they've been challenged, that it's a challenge for a positive change. All glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Godspeed to you.